Titus 3 verse 9 up to verse 11. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that he will work amongst us, opening our eyes to see the truth, turning our sinful, stubborn wills to love you and to obey you, so that we may be a church, Lord, which is united in the gospel, which leads to godliness. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I grew up in a town called Bridgend in South Wales. Bridgend, which is a good place to live, has a difficult spiritual history. It was influenced by the great Christian revival of 1904. My father's grandmother was converted at this time. Dad knew some of the revival people. They were great. But when I was growing up, there was a horrible disunity in the church. In 1981, the minister resigned unhappily. Some say he was sacked. It all depends on your point of view. People left the church in support of the minister. We went to Elim Pentecostal Church. Within a short space of time, the minister of Elim led the church out of the Elim denomination. He formed a new church, which we now joined. But within an even shorter space of time, the new church split. And then the split split. So now you had Christians all around the town in different churches feeling hurt by one another. I think it's a wonder any of us kept going as Christians. It was traumatic. I'm glad to say that decades later, all those hurts have been healed, and there's a greater unity in Bridgend than in most other towns. The ministers regularly preach in each other's pulpits. And although it was a horrible time, God used those splits to put a gospel church in different areas of the town. God is in complete control. However, tonight, we're dealing with this issue of disunity. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. I have one point this evening. If it could go on, it's on the same slide as the discussion question, Beth. So I have one point this evening, and it's this. Be united in the gospel which leads to godliness. Be united in the gospel which leads to godliness. That's my message this evening. Remember the story so far? The Apostle Paul did missionary work on the island of Crete. Probably he led a young man called Titus to faith in Christ. Titus is his true son in our common faith. The Apostle Paul has to leave Crete in order to teach the gospel elsewhere. So he appoints Titus as leader of the church on Crete. Titus is to appoint leaders in every town to serve the church or churches on Crete. They're to be godly and faithful people. Through it all runs the theme of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. Their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The gospel leads to godliness. This will be seen in the lives of the leaders Titus appoints. They've experienced the gospel and it's transformed their lives. The rebellious people in chapter 1 verse 10 and following, those who are teaching that a man has to be circumcised, Christians have to become Jewish in order to be properly Christian, this rebellious group has not experienced the gospel, and therefore it is not leading to godliness. They have to be silenced. So when we talk of Christian unity, as I am tonight, there are limits. If a church is a gospel church, they teach the apostolic gospel, we are with them, even if we disagree on secondary issues, such as baptism, church government, details of Jesus' return. We will have our own position on these things, but we're happy to work with other believers who disagree with us on these secondary things. But if someone is adding to the gospel, as the circumcision group were adding Jewish religion to faith in Christ, then we have to say, no, we're not in fellowship with you. Paul says, such rebellious people, rebels against the gospel, must be silenced. We must not give them the oxygen of publicity, to use Margaret Thatcher's phrase. 1:14, we're to pay no attention to myths and human commands. Rather, Titus and his leaders are to teach the gospel into chapter 2. And this gospel will lead to godliness. The older men will be affected by the gospel, likewise the senior women, and then the senior Christians are to teach the younger Christians. Maybe they had a one-to-one system on Crete. In all of this, chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Here is the gospel, God's initiative of grace. We don't deserve it, but God reaches down and loves us. He gives Jesus to be our Savior. This is the gospel. And 2:12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The gospel leads to godliness. It teaches us to say no to Satan's way and yes to Jesus' way. 2:15, these then are the things you should teach. Teach the gospel. Be united in the gospel, which leads to godliness. So into chapter 3, Paul applies the gospel. What does it mean for the gospel to lead to godliness? It means obeying the authorities, not slandering people, being peaceable and considerate. It means, 3:5, being saved. Being saved from God's wrath, for God's love. Being born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us conviction of sin. We turn from our sin in repentance. We trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Verse 7, we are justified, declared innocent in God's sight. God sees us just as perfect as Jesus. Verse 8. These are the things we should stress. I do hope we stress these things at Christchurch. I hope we don't make a big deal of the secondary issues. These are the things we should stress, because it is the gospel which leads to godliness. Verse 8, stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. The gospel leads to godliness. Stress the gospel, and the hearers will devote themselves to what is good, which is a technical term. What is good? That's a technical term in Titus for living out the gospel. And more about this phrase next week. Stress the gospel, and this will lead to godliness. There's always a temptation to stress something else. There's always a temptation to think, if only people knew the secret. If only people knew my secret, then their Christian lives would be transformed. If only we could put them on the fast track to holiness. And there have been many attempts at this in church history. On Crete, many seem to think, if only you became Jewish, then you would be the genuine article. And there was a man in Port Talbot in South Wales. He taught his little church that they must become Jewish to be the genuine article. There have been many such fast tracks to godliness in church history. The Keswick Conventions, Christian holidays, are a very good thing. I completely support them. But in the 19th century, the Keswick movement taught there was a fast track to godliness. That if you had a special experience of total consecration, you could maybe stop sinning altogether. Keswick doesn't teach that today. They teach what we teach. But there's always a temptation to find that special key to spirituality, when what Paul was teaching was that it was the gospel which leads to godliness. I hope you never get bored with the gospel. We become holy by daily remembering the gospel. I'm a sinner. I fail every day. But I have a great Savior. And every day, his blood makes me clean, right with God. His blood shed on the cross keeps me in my relationship with God. I don't need any other experiences. I need Christ and his finished work. But some in Crete were saying, that's not enough. Verse 9, there were foolish controversies. Why do you get foolish controversies in church life? Answer, when people take their eyes off Jesus and move away from his gospel. People stop saying, the gospel leads to godliness. They start saying, you need the experience I've had. You need my emphasis. You need to look at this genealogy. A genealogy is a family tree. Minutiae of detail. And this leads to arguments, quarrels about law. Are you keeping the law? Used to be, evangelicals kept all kinds of extra laws. No television, No cinema. No makeup for women or men. No alcohol, of course. And so we could go on. Here on Crete, it's the Jewish law which is being stressed. In Britain, we've created these other laws. I was in a meeting recently where a senior Christian asserted a law: there should be no laughing in church. Spontaneous laughter was just about permitted, but deliberate humour contravened his law. Bible doesn't say you can't laugh in church. Think about how funny Roger Carswell is, or Graham Daniels. Yes, humour can be unhelpful. Can be unhelpful. But would you make a law about it? We feel superior because we haven't made this mistake. But where do we move away from saying the gospel leads to godliness? Where do we start imposing our own laws? Look at verse 9. These are unprofitable and useless. Controversies, genealogies, minutiae of argument, quarrels about laws, these are unprofitable and useless. We belong to the FIEC. FIEC stands for Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. I like the FIEC. It's not perfect, of course. It has a doctrinal basis, a statement of faith, a list of the essential things you have to believe to be a proper church. But it's quite a short statement. It's quite general. So you could be a Christian from all sorts of backgrounds and still belong to the FIEC. It's deliberately general and not specific about certain things. That's because we are one with all those who belong to Christ. By contrast, I can think of churches where unless you keep all their secondary laws, you can't be a member. And that doesn't work because laws don't change us. It's the gospel that changes us. Sometimes we come under pressure to discipline. Discipline church members who've done the wrong thing. Hit them hard with the law. In certain cases, church discipline is necessary. If I committed adultery, I would lose everything. That would be church discipline. But hitting someone with the law is not the way to change their heart. And if it's a secondary law of our own making, these are unprofitable and useless. Sometimes we do have to explain to people they have broken God's law. That is a part of church teaching. Imposing secondary laws of my own making should never be a part of church life. Quarreling about keeping secondary laws is disastrous. It's only by leading people to Christ so that they turn from their sin and trust in Christ afresh. In this way, they will be changed to be like Jesus. It's the gospel that leads to godliness, not argument. Not law in and of itself. So if there is someone in the church who's pushing laws, controversies, arguments, quarrels, look at verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. The real issue here is that someone is adding to the gospel, adding their own particular emphasis or additional doctrines. So we have to ask ourselves, are we tempted to push our own party line? Paul would give two chances, and after that, have nothing to do with them. Is this a bit harsh? No. It's the gospel that leads to godliness. Anything which distracts from the gospel is divisive. If I start saying, you must become like me to be a Christian. You must agree with me at all points. You must follow my idiosyncrasies. Or worse, you must add these extra beliefs to the gospel. No. Follow Christ. Mike Meller, who spoke at Letton Hall, used the phrase, major on the majors. Major on the major issues in the Bible. Make a big deal of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Yes, occasionally, we do have to deal with minor issues. We have to make a decision about them. Will we baptize babies? Will we make women elders? Will we be Presbyterian or Episcopalian or independent? There are lots of secondary issues. I'm delighted to say Christ Church seems to navigate the secondary issues without verse 9 being true of us. We don't spend ages on foolish controversies. I do encounter them one to one, but they don't dominate our members' meetings, for which we thank God. Nobody's ever taken me to one side and asked for my opinion on a genealogy of a biblical character. But if ever such a divisive person started to push their own agenda, Paul is very clear. Warn them twice, and after that, avoid them like the plague. For Paul, he's so concerned that secondary matters will detract the church from saying the gospel leads to godliness. He's so concerned that he wants Titus to be resolute. And he wants us to be resolute in defending the truth. Verse 11. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. My parents have a divisive person in their church. For a while, they had to cancel the prayer meeting because this person was so difficult and was ruining prayer for everybody else. Very, very sadly, we have to conclude such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. How will we respond to this teaching? It's the gospel that leads to godliness. Move away from that, and disaster is not far behind. We shouldn't need persuading of this in this country. All around the country are churches which have closed down or are dying. Where have they gone wrong? They've moved away from the gospel. The gospel leads to godliness. Nothing else will do it. Not human laws and not human inventions. Only the gospel. Have we been saved by this gospel? That's a fundamental question, isn't it? This whole talk is irrelevant to you if you haven't been saved from God's wrath, from hell, for heaven, for God's love. Have you been saved by this gospel? Do you know that Jesus died for you? Do you know that when he died on the cross, he took your sin on himself, that he was punished in your place for the things you've done wrong, so that you can be forgiven and know that you're going to heaven? That's the gospel. Have you been saved by this gospel? If so, are we living for this gospel? Are we sold out for Jesus? Is he the great love of our life? We want to live for him. We want to please him. We want to be his people in the world. And so, are we sharing this gospel? We've been saved by the gospel. We live for the gospel. We share this gospel at home, with our family, with our neighbours, with our work colleagues, with our friends, people we mix with. Are we sharing this gospel? Not ramming it down their throats, not being difficult and awkward, but winsomely, in a friendly way, just chatting about Jesus, just looking for those opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. Are we sharing the gospel? Are we helping to make Christ Church a gospel church? Is Christ Church more of a gospel church because I'm in it, because you're in it? Is it a gospel church because we together love and serve and promote the gospel? Is that us here in Christ Church? Or, awful to say it, but are we a hindrance to the gospel? Like that person in my parents' church who just ruined the prayer meeting all the time. Awful, wouldn't it, if one of us was a hindrance to the gospel here in Christ Church? So there it is. We are to be united in the gospel which leads to godliness. Well, may it be true for us. Amen.